I'm going to preach from down here today. Just after I was down here doing the prayer, I was feeling it down here. So we're going to stay down here a little bit, so we'll see. I am aware of the time. We're running a little long, so I'm going to try and do something I don't normally do, and that's cut a little bit of my sermon. It's okay. It's not anything crazy. I just don't always go off script very well, so we'll see. But no, the part that I plan on cutting is not too bad. And quite frankly, this is a little bit of a different sermon for me. Usually whenever I preach, one of my favorite things to do is to take scripture and marry it to current day. Scripture and current day. And we're going to stay immersed in the scripture for this one. And we're going to work through the scripture and stay in the scripture. And so for that, before we get to reading the scripture itself, I want to give you a little bit of context. So we're going to be looking at the book of Joshua. Our scripture itself will be in Joshua, starting in Joshua chapter 3. But does anyone know offhand who Joshua is?
The Battle of Jericho.
The Battle of Jericho. He was a leader of the Israelites to the Battle of Jericho, which led them to the Promised Land. And so who was Joshua's predecessor?
Moses.
Talk about big shoes to fill, right? And so if we look at Joshua chapter 1, a little before the scripture that we're going to focus on for today, this is the first command that God gives Joshua in his first kind of real reported act as the leader of the Israelites just after Moses. My servant Moses is dead. Now proceed to cross the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the Israelites. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you as I promised Moses. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall lead this people to possess the land that I swore to their ancestors. It's a pretty big first command. He didn't lead to the Battle of Jericho after crossing the Jordan River, after having gained the Israelites' trust for a long period of time. Now, he was Moses' aide, but this was one of the first big things that he was called to do. And so where we're going to pick up is in Joshua chapter 3, which is when the Israelites cross the Jordan River. And so if you want to go ahead and pull the scripture up on the screen, starting at chapter 3, verse 9, Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. I chose this scripture, which probably feels like it's out of nowhere, because I listened to Stephen Furtick in a podcast called The Basin, which is about a 30-minute Bible study, and he focused on this scripture. I'm not going to rehash to you everything he said, and I'm taking away maybe some slightly different points from the scripture. But if you want to dig deeper into the scripture, you can always go check out that podcast and listen to another take. But I'll pull some things in from that. In the scripture, there are several things I want to highlight. So first of all, the Israelites and Joshua are being told to go cross the Jordan River. And so they pack up camp and they set off to go do so. Now, I don't know about any of you, but when I think of the Israelites in the wilderness, the first thing I think of is not obedience. I think of how when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and spent time with God, he came back. And what is it that the Israelites were doing? Making an idol. And when they had manna rain down from heaven and they were told only collect for one day, do not store up any overnight. What did some of them do? Stored up overnight. They are not the picture of obedience. And yet in this scripture, when Joshua went, if you read all of the first three chapters, when Joshua went and gave out all of the responsibilities to the Israelites of what was going to happen, their response was, okay, got it, will do. Actions speak louder than words. And that's what they did. They showed no doubts, no questions, just faith that God would provide. But what God commanded them to do was crazy. They were to cross the Jordan River during the harvest time. As stated in the scripture, the Jordan would have been at flood levels, which means it would have been moving faster than normal, it would have been deeper than normal, it would have been wider than normal. And as I said, it would have been faster than normal, right? Because flood waters are not calm waters. And yet their response was, okay, will do, got it. I feel like at times we don't hear sermons on this scripture because that's not relatable. If God said to us, hey, I want you to pack up the whole congregation and go up to Harrisburg and cross the Susquehanna. What is our response going to be? The bridge, right? We're going to use the bridge to cross the Susquehanna, right? The bridge is more dangerous than walking across. At times, yes. I want you to think, in your own life, when is a time that God asked you to do something that seemed absolutely crazy? And what was your response? Or maybe it was so crazy that your thought was that there was no way it could have even come from God because it was crazy. Sometimes it's the opposite, right? It's so crazy, so it must come from God. But how do we respond? You see, with the Israelites, they've been in the wilderness for 40 years. They would have known, there would have been Israelites who would have known that it was the time of the harvest. It was a time that the flood levels would have been high. They would have known that there was no straightforward path across the river. And yet they knew that God would make a way. So the Israelites get to the river, which is still flowing. And the priests start walking to the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And as soon as their feet touch the water, it stopped flowing. The scriptures say that the water was retained in a heap at Adam. Stephen Furtick shared in his podcast, The Basin, that Adam was about 20 miles away from where the Israelites were. Therefore, for the water to be retained at Adam and stop flowing, He would have had to make it stop hours before the Israelites ever reached the river. But it could have been even longer. I was doing some reading, and apparently the Jordan River was known in this area to receive landslides that would occasionally block the Jordan River temporarily. And so one commentary was how powerful it could be to think of God having worked not hours before, but months and years before for this landslide to come through at the perfect time that when the Israelites' feet touched the water stopped. That perfect timing, that work that is occurring well before the Israelites were there at the river. Knowing the timing that all this had to occur at minimum hours earlier, possibly even months and years earlier, God made a way before the Israelites ever knew what they needed from God. God didn't make a way when they reached the river. God made a way before they were ever at the river. God works in our lives well before we even know we need his provision. God works in our lives in places that we may not be able to see. What is it? Gettysburg, I think, is 20 miles from here. We can't see Gettysburg. They could not have seen Adam. Now, yes, we have a mountain in the way, but they could not have seen Adam and how the water was piled up. God was working in a place they couldn't see well before they knew that they needed God's help to provide for them in that moment when they reached the river. There's a song, and this is part of what I was cutting, but I'm going to pull some of it back in. There's a song that influenced much of this sermon today. It's by Elevation. I don't think this scripture influenced the writing of this song, but the song is called Make a Way. And one of the verses in the song says, "I won't fear tomorrow, because you're already in it. My hope and my future is already written." I'm going to read that one more time. "I won't fear tomorrow because you're already in it. My hope and my future is already written." When God stopped the waters in Adam, he was working for the future of the Israelites. God is working in our lives for our future that he is already in, knowing exactly what we will need, when we will need it. Here's the thing, because he works in our future, when we are in the midst of a storm, we can know that God will make a way. Because God's in our past, he's in our present, he's in our future. But we can also know that God will make a way, not just because of that, but because of all the evidence of what God has done in the past. Stopping waters for the Israelites to cross. Awfully reminiscent of something else. When with Moses and parting the Red Sea 40 years prior. But you know, most of these Israelites wouldn't have been alive to cross the Red Sea. Or if they would have, they would have been very young and maybe not had many memories. So here they are crossing the Jordan. It's reminiscent of them crossing the Red Sea. But the only knowledge, the only memories they have of crossing the Red Sea are stories handed down to them from the previous generations. But those stories hold weight. The stories are evidence of God's faithfulness, of God's provision, of God making a way when there was no other way. Back to that song, I'm gonna just keep it in now. Because you are God, no matter the odds, the outcome is always the same. The words on the pages, the promise you made us, still have the final say. I'm going to say that again. Because you are God, no matter the odds, the outcome is always the same. The words on the pages, the promise you made us, still have the final say. We have scriptures full of stories of God's faithfulness. Though beyond that, many of you just shared your own stories of God's faithfulness right here, right now. God is faithful in the past, and God will continue to be faithful in the future. But when we read these scriptures, these accounts of God's miracles, do we believe that those stories hold true in our lives today? Do we believe, truly believe, that in current day, if God told us to cross the Susquehanna River, that he could part that river and we could actually walk across? When I was in high school, I had this friend who went on a mission trip and was helping lead a vacation Bible school. They got such a great turnout that they had more kids show up than they had packets of material. And yet, a kid would come through the line to get a packet, a kid would come through the line and get a packet, a kid would come through the line and get a packet. And all the kids got packets for VBS. God made a way. God multiplied the materials in that moment so that every child could get one. Sounds an awful lot like Jesus and the fishes and loaves, right? To feed 5,000? Yet when I was in high school, I remember hearing that story and thinking, yeah, right. Someone probably miscounted. Or some kids didn't actually go through the line. Or maybe an adult just, you know, broke down a couple packets and was able to make a couple more. What small faith I had. Is it possible that an adult may have broken down packets or may have run out to get more materials? Yes, maybe. And in some ways, there could have been a miracle within that, that somehow materials literally did, you know, an adult brought them. But why did I doubt God's ability to create the VBS materials out of nothing? Even to this day, at times, I want the logical explanation for these types of miracles, right? I even gave you a possible logical explanation of a landslide for the Jordan River. It could be that God actually does these miracles even in current day. Here's the problem. If we struggle to believe that God can actually stop a river, or we struggle to believe that God multiplied VBS materials, or that God could actually multiply loaves and fishes, we will struggle to believe that God can make a way through the storms in our own lives. Because when we are in that storm, in the midst of that, it will be so, it can be so insurmountable that it feels so impossible, as impossible as God stopping the Susquehanna River. The Bridge of Make-A-Way says, "Nothing's too hard for you. Impossible is what you do. I know you've got this. Impossible's what you do." We have to believe that God can do anything. The scriptures are full of stories of how God continued to do the impossible. God stopped the waters of the Red Sea, the waters of the Jordan River. God made bread rain down from heaven. As we heard last week, God gave over an army to Gideon. God multiplied a couple loaves of bread and fish to feed 5,000. God healed, God restored sight, God exorcised demons, and in the end, God raised Jesus from the grave. What is more impossible than that? And because God can do anything, we know that whatever we bring to God, He will make a way. Nothing is impossible for our God. Amen? What we don't know is how, why, or when. Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. God finally made a way to the promised land after the Israelites crossed the Jordan River and then took down Jericho. They didn't know how they would enter the land. They didn't know how they would take down Jericho. They didn't know how they would cross the river. But God made a way in God's timing and for God's glory. I want to end the sermon with just a brief chorus and bridge from this song. The chorus is very simple. It is, "You will make a way, you always make a way." And the words will be up on the screen. But I want to challenge you that as you sing these words, that if there is a storm that you are in, or something you are concerned about, or where you don't know where God is moving or how God is moving, that you use these words as a words of proclamation. Proclamation that God will make a way through whatever it is that you are going through. And that we use these words to put our faith and trust in God.
You will make a way. You always make a way. You will make a way. You always make a way. You will make a way. You always make a way. Impossible's what you do. I know you've got this too. Impossible's what you do. Nothing's too hard for you. Impossible's what you do. seems too hard for you. Impossible's what you do. I know you've got this too. Impossible's what you do.
Let's end with the chorus.
You will make a way. Make a way. You will make a way. You always make a way. You will make a way. You always make a way.
Amen.